Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 17 today. And just taking a few verses at a time, let's look at verses 1 and 2 to begin our lesson this morning. Let's see, before I do that, let me pass this out. No, it's not a test. You know, I took a test here the other day. We had to take a test before we used a certain application. And you go through, take the test, and you get the wrong answer, say wrong answer. They won't let you go continue until you pick the right answer. You keep picking until you get the right answer, and then let you go to the next question. I like those kind of tests.
Yeah.
Barely. I barely passed.
It took you 4 hours.
Okay, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Well, this is King James Version. If you look on the back of your handout, I got a bunch of different versions of the Bible there. And I think the King James translation of this is not the best translation for where it says, be ye followers, be therefore followers. If you look through all the other translations there, most of them have the word imitators. And I think that is a better translation for what the text is trying to tell us to be and to do, is to be imitators of God. And as we grow in our spiritual maturity, we should be imitating God more and more as we become more sanctified in our growth and spiritual growth. And that's what we're being called to do, is to love like God loves. It says, be ye therefore, and therefore, as like the pastor says, therefore a reason. It's therefore because it's referring to the previous verses that we covered, you know, a couple weeks ago, telling us what kind of Christians we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to be living, and so forth. So we're supposed to be imitators of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So we're called to be holy. We got a holy God. That's what we should be striving for. And I've said this before. John Wesley believed that as Christians, conscientious Christians, we could reach a point in our spiritual growth to where we wouldn't intentionally sin. That we could be as perfect as we could be perfect. We wouldn't be intentionally committing sin. And when he was asked, you know, Norm comes, how are you doing today, Mr. Wesley, or whatever, he says, moving on to perfection. And that's the way he's looking at it. Every day he is trying to be more and more like Christ, and working towards that perfection, that sanctification that we're called to be. Verse 2, it says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. Sweet-smelling savor. We see that a lot in the Bible, talking about a sweet-smelling savor to God. And in the Old Testament, it's talking about the sacrifices on the altar in front of the tabernacle. That's a sweet-smelling savor to God, where the repentant sinner has brought his sacrifice to the priest, and the throat's been cut, the blood's been drained out of it, the blood's been poured around the base of the altar, and the sacrificial animal's been cut up, and the portions that's supposed to be consumed, it's been laid on the altar, and it's totally burnt up, and that smoke rising up, that sweet-smelling smoke, the cooking meat or whatever, is, God said, is a sweet-smelling savor to him. And that is symbolic of the prayers of repentance, of the people who are repenting of their sins. And then inside the holy place, of the tabernacle and of the temple, you have another altar there where the priests burn incense. And the only people that could burn incense there was the priests that were assigned of priestly duties within the holy place. And though, and using the frankincense to create the incense there that they put on that altar to burn. And that incense in the holy place that is rising up is also sweet smelling to the Lord, but that is representative of the prayers of the saints. So prayer of repentant sinners and prayer of the saints, both of them are a sweet smelling savor to God. And when it talks about Christ's death on a cross, it's referring back to the Old Testament concept of the sacrifices that have been offered up to God. They're sweet smelling savor. Now God also says in places in the Old Testament that their sacrifices were a stench in his nostrils. And that is sacrifices that were offered as, I guess you'd say, as legalism. Well, this is what I'm supposed to do, so I'll go do it because I have to, kind of thing. Or tradition, or cultural kind of thing. Or somebody is trying to earn favor with God by good works. All those kind of things, God, even though the process is the same, because of what is in that person's heart, it can either be a sweet smelling savor to God, or it can be a stench in his nostrils too. And the first time we see this in the Old Testament is Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. After the flood, it says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." So Noah's burnt offering before the Lord after the flood is the first time we see that in the Bible, of a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. And he offered that up, that burnt offering, from the clean animals. This is before we ever have Levitical laws, what's clean and unclean. And that's why I believe that from the beginning, men knew the plan of salvation. They knew what God's laws was and so forth, even before it's written down in the Mosaic laws. And then the next time we see it is in Genesis 22, verse 2. This is Abraham, talking to Abraham. And he said, "Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." When we was going through Genesis, we imagine what's going through Abraham's mind when he's told to offer his son, the one, the son of promise, on the altar as a burnt offering to God, which he didn't have to do. You know, God substituted for the for Isaac right there at the end, and they had a ram that was caught in the thicket that they offered up. But he was willing to do that. And that's what God's looking for, is our heart. The willingness in our heart and what is in our heart when we're offering up the sacrifice. And of course, his only son, Jesus Christ, providing himself for a sacrifice, of course, is sweet smelling savor to the Lord. You know, what about our sacrifices? You know, the things that we're offering to God. How does God receive what we give to God? You know, you can give $1,000 to church and it'd be a sweet smelling savor to God. You can give $1,000 to church and be a stench in God's nostrils. It's all the attitude that we have. Yeah, what's in our heart when we do it.
Could also be visible in Cain and Abel's offering.
Sure. Mm-hmm. But it's a little bit different there in Cain and Abel. Yes, that's right. excuse me. But there's also the issue there of blood sacrifice too. Offering a proper sacrifice. And oftentimes, maybe what we would offer to God would be acceptable in certain circumstances, and other circumstances it wouldn't, because that's not what God's calling us to do at that time. And if Cain had offered a blood sacrifice like was he knew God required, and then in addition he offered a grain offering like he tried to do to start with, that would probably have been a double blessing for him from God, if he had the right attitude in his heart. Okay, verses 3 through 8. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For telling us to guard against immorality. That's a problem nowadays, because how do you know what is moral? You have to have something that tells you what is moral and what is immoral.
The Bible does.
For Christians, right?
Well, for the whole world, really.
Wait. We're getting there. Who's your God, though? You know, for some people, the real true God is not their God. And when they're that's the problem we've got nowadays in politics, I believe. You know, for a lot of people, the government is their God. And whatever the government says is legal and illegal, that's where their morals are. And if they can do everything that's legal and still get what they want, they'll do it. Because they don't have the Bible, they don't have, you know, Jehovah God to be the moral lawgiver. And that's where we got a big problem nowadays. And that's what a lot of Christians don't understand is, we need to put Christians in as leaders.
Oh, yeah.
You know, Christians oftentimes withdraw from politics, and if we withdraw from politics, we're just giving devil extra help in what he's trying to accomplish. And a lot of Christians don't want to get their hands dirty by getting into that, but we have to get our hands dirty as Christians. Anyway, he's talking about fornication. And the fornication is talking about in verse 3, it refers to any kind of illicit sex, whether it be the actual act or pornography or whatever, you know. And the word used for fornication is the Greek word porneia, where we get our word pornography from. I read something a couple weeks ago about pornography, and it just struck me because a woman was asking a pastor on his blog. She said, "Should I marry a man with pornography struggles?" And he responded to her, and his response was the absolute best response I thought I'd ever heard. And I forwarded to the pastor, and the pastor responded and said, "Wow!" So it apparently hit him the same way. So, you know, we're not going to read it today or anything, but pass this around, and just when you get a chance, just read through it and see if it strikes you the same way as it did me.
And I think I did give a copy of that to a friend whose husband struggles with pornography, and it's really breaking up the marriage, the new believer. So it's been a struggle and trying to offer help, because, you know, he's doing a lot of really good things for the family, started going to church, doing all kinds of things, but this is something that just really breaks her down. You know, she just doesn't know anymore what to do. And I think I gave her, is this the same one?
Yeah.
He started reading, and I think right now he's really starting to...
But a lot of it is your perception of... it's not hurting anybody kind of thing. And it does. And until you understand how it hurts somebody, it don't impact you as much, you know, about the seriousness of issues with pornography.
When you're talking about the moral compass, there was a child in high school who invited a porn star to be his date to the prom.
Mm-hmm.
And she accepted. And it's like, well, how does he even know? Where are the parents? You know, it's just...
And the dad said, right on.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I understand.
With all the technology, phones and stuff like that, the parents don't need to be around.
Yeah.
Well, in my Bible, it has greed listed right here with fornication and immorality, and greed is so much part of that whole thing.
Yeah, when we're looking at morality too, even in Jesus' time, when Jesus was being judged by Pilate, Pilate basically asked the question, do you want me to execute your king? And the chief priests come back and said, we have no king but Caesar. So even then, the morality was questionable because their king was no longer God. And that's what Samuel was told by God when the Israelites asked for a king. They said, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. They're wanting an earthly king. God was supposed to be their king. In the same verse, it speaks of uncleanness. And it's basically talking about moral uncleanness. And again, that's the problem we've got in society. People don't have that moral compass because they don't have the Christian biblical background to know what is right and wrong. And
they don't want it.
Well, I don't know how you take this, but I think sometimes it's not their fault because they've not heard the gospel, not been exposed to it, they've not had support to come to know Christ as their Savior and stuff. And it's hard to blame somebody for some of the things they do when they've never grown up with that. They're operating within the environment that they're in. And until somebody tells them that is wrong, I think, honestly, some of them don't know. Now, everybody has a sense of morality born with, no, it's wrong to kill. No, it's wrong to steal. Those kind of things. And we know we have that sense in us because when we do that, we try to hide it. And if we try to hide it, we know it's wrong. So we have a certain degree of morality that we're born with. But there's a lot of the moral issues out there that people just don't have a moral compass for because they don't have any kind of Christian background, no biblical background. It says guard against covetousness. That's an unholy desire for more of everything. You know, don't have enough. You know, you got 50 pair of shoes, and you still have to have that other pair that's a different color or whatever, you know. Or you've got 4 sets of golf clubs, but this other set of golf clubs, you know, if you just get that set of golf clubs, you can play better than beat your buddy or whatever, you know.
It's not about just things either. It's right. It could be saying about your fornication. Well, that woman over there is
sure.
Better than...
And when we have that sense of covetousness or that sense of immorality, if we call ourselves Christians and are still like that, what kind of witness does that give to people that we try to witness to?
It's really interesting how other countries are trying to be like America. America has all of this technology, iPad, you know, the Kindle, and all these kids from other countries, I mean, from my experience, you know, families, everything, they want to be just like the Americans, you know, and it's all about things. Everybody's having competition to get the best, you know, things from all this. Mm-hmm. You know, it's really...
Was it you, Jennifer, that said that when some missionaries were going back to China or something, somebody that when they asked what they were praying for the United States, praying for persecution? Praying for persecution.
Revival.
Yeah. Well, that brings about revival. Persecution does.
Yeah.
Persecution of the church cleanses the church. Mm-hmm. You find out who's really Christians and who's not.
And you know, you heard from missionaries last Sunday evening service, Malawi and Myanmar. Just the starvation.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Just for clean water, you know, for what was the the 35 years of age, what they call it, non-man escape.
life expectation.
So yeah.
Yes.
35 years of age. Mm-hmm. So it's a lot
of life expectancy of me.
Because you're talking about, I actually know a family that goes without food so that they can get the newest.
Instead of buying my spirit a $200 Kindle Fire, but
do you not have any hamburger or anything we can do stuff like that?
You can't eat the fire.
Yeah. Verse 3, it says, let it not be once named among you as saints. As
not
saints.
Even be named. Is what
okay. In other words, it shouldn't even be thought of being capable of one of God's children to do some of these things. That as saints of the church, we're supposed to be set apart as God's special people. And Peter tells us, a royal priesthood, that we're supposed to be ministering to others. And we can't minister to others if we're also like the world.
Giving of thanks. Mm-hmm. Like, saints would be paid by giving.
Also, it makes me think, too, like a lot of times with these type of things, we seem to look on the outside and think how serious they are. But you think of something like adultery. We think of adultery as going outside the marriage, but God's definition of adultery is so much more strict.
Yeah. Sure.
It makes you wonder how many have committed adultery with his standards.
Sure.
You know, and we tend to look at the big sins that get noticed, but mm-hmm. really when you look at God's standards of what these sins are, it's scary. I mean, you know.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, like homosexuality, abortion, I don't know, some other sins that we think are big sins, basically it boils down to self-centeredness. Uh-huh. And we all have different degrees of self-centeredness. Uh-huh.
And we're not supposed to be, as Christians, self-centered. We're supposed to be God-centered.
Like Friday night, I had a young lady at and she was having a rough time. I told her, I said, I love you. She said, how can you love me? You don't know me. I said, God tells me I love you. Mm-hmm. So me and her sat and talked for a long time.
Mm-hmm. In verse 4, it talks about sins of the tongue, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, as Christians, I think it's easy for us to get caught up in that kind of stuff because we see it so often. You know, me working with the military, you hear all kind of foul language, you know. And after a while, it just don't register with you. You hear it so often. And the times where I have spoken up and called somebody down, I mean, it's just like, who are you, you know? And oftentimes it created a more tense situation than it would be otherwise, but just ignored it, you know. So you don't know what the right thing is to do, oftentimes. But we as Christians, we don't get caught up in that. We shouldn't get caught up in that. You know, we should have a different, we should have control of our tongue and what we say and how we respond to somebody who is using filthy and foul language or telling dirty jokes or whatever, you know. We can also respond in a saintly way that we're called to do as saints of the Lord.
Yeah, even that when it talks about the jesting, I think about, you know, sometimes when I've done it, you know, you say something, probably mainly between husband and wife, mm-hmm. but and say, I'm just joking. But really it was a jab.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but it's, yeah. I'm just joking.
Yeah. Those little jabs hurt sometimes, and we do that intentionally to, you know, poke our spouse. And, I was waiting for Christy to jump on me.
It's necessary that it'll call people out. You know, we've had several times we've been out, you know, in hurtful language, and we have our kids with us.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you ignore it a couple of times, and then you finally have to turn around and say, knock it off already. You know, my kids are here. Yeah. And generally, when you bring in somebody's attention, they'll apologize and kind of watch themselves.
Right.
But I don't know
what my kids
listen to.
Right.
Shut up.
Right. Really. Yeah, Mike already said it in verse 4, it says, which are not convenient. The word convenient there means basically what is expected. You know, we are as Christians, we're expected not to do those kind of things. Mm-hmm. You know, it says, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. And giving thanks even in difficult times, you know, a lot of people, when they have difficult times, they turn to cursing and all kind of other kind of things. And seeing somebody who's a supposedly non-Christian dealing with a problem, and seeing a Christian dealing with the problem, the same kind of problem, but with two different ways, just seeing a Christian deal with that in a saintly way is a testimony to people. Okay, verses, let's see. Okay, in verse 5 it says, for ye know,
that these type of people will not enter the kingdom of Christ.
The phrase, for ye know, has a sense of saying, you know for certain. I mean, there's no question about it. And it lists people, whoremongers, which is fornicators, or sex outside the biblical framework of marriage. And it talks about a covetous man who is an idolater. And if you covet things, you're basically creating idols for yourself. So it calls him an idolater. And these kind of people, it says, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. A lot of people try to rationalize this. I'm not as bad as him, you know. I must be a pretty good person. I mean, I didn't cheat on the taxes, or I didn't hit and run, or I didn't cheat on my wife, or something like that. So I'm better than him. So God must like me better. So I got it made. I'm going to heaven. No. And it says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Empty words. Things like, well, everybody's doing it. It must be okay. Kind of thing. Or, you know God wants you to be happy, so go ahead and do that. Kind of thing. Or,
you can ask for forgiveness later.
Yeah, go ahead. Well, that's a big thing in the military. Just go do it and then ask for forgiveness.
Yeah.
I mean, all these kind of things that entice you to either sin or have a irrationalize your sin to where you think it's no big deal. Yeah. It says to watch out for those kind of people that encourage you in these kind of sins. And it says, verse 7, be not partakers with them. So we have to be guards and masters of our own soul. Because if we don't have control of our own soul, somebody else is really willing to take over for us. In verse 8 it says, for ye were sometimes darkness. And sometimes means once or formerly. You know, all of us, before we became aware of the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, we were in a sense of darkness. And we didn't have the light to illuminate us where we know what the truth was. Okay, verse 8 through 17. I have to speed up here a little bit. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light. For whatever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore be ye not unwise, but understanding that the will, what the will of the Lord is. If you look in your handout, there's a slide there with love and life, and it's got it broken down: fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, and jesting, as pleases and satisfying to herself, self-centered people. And the effect of the light of the gospel, is quenched. And in the other line there, goodness, righteousness, truth, God and the well-being of others, that's where we're focused on, and the light of the gospel shines brightly. when you're thinking about doing something, you know, how would you feel about doing that if it's on the front page of tomorrow's paper? Would we be ashamed of it if everybody knew about it? If we would be ashamed of something like that, if everybody knew about tomorrow, then most likely it's not something that we should be doing. Pastor's got sermons every once in a while. I feel like he's talking to me, you know. I feel like the sermon he's you know, been in my house watching over my shoulder, seeing what I'm doing, or listening on the phone, or been at work with me or something, and he knows exactly what, and he's talking directly to me. And I'm like, golly, he caught me.
And when we read the Bible every day, that will convict you.
Yeah, it will.
Yeah,
exactly. We'll have to stop at a certain point and think about what, you know. Mm-hmm.
In verse 9, it talks about goodness, righteousness, and truth, and that is what is defined by the Bible. More complete list is in Galatians chapter 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, there's no law prohibiting any of that. In verse 11, it tells us, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. That's why we need oftentimes accountability person. A spouse that we tell certain, some things you don't want to tell a spouse though. Some things you want somebody of the same gender to talk with about. It might not be productive to be accountable to your spouse. This is nothing I'm talking about specific. I'm just talking general. Yeah. It's good to have be accountable to your spouse.
Yeah.
It's good to be accountable to somebody of the same gender too, that you can share things with.
Men and women think so differently as well.
Yeah, they do. You
know, something I'm convicted of, my husband would be like, what's the big deal?
And when Christ sent his disciples out, he sent them out two by two. You know, if you have somebody out, when you go out to witness somebody, if you have somebody to go with you, at least another person, mm-hmm. you have somebody to lean on there and get a little bit bolder if you got somebody to back you up. And also somebody to hold you accountable, because you never know what kind of situation when you knock on a door or walk up to somebody of what kind of situation you're going to be getting into. And it's always good to have a partner. You know, military teaches that. You always have a buddy wherever you go. You need to have a buddy as a Christian too. And in verse 12 and 13 it says, for whatever is manifest, whatever doth make manifest is light. We can't escape God's judgment. We can't hide anything from God. If a while ago he's talking about, I'll go ahead and do it and ask for forgiveness later. God knows what's in our heart when we do it. We can't hide that. Verse 14, it talks about sleepiness in Christians. Charles Spurgeon had this to say. About verse 14, it said, this sleepiness in Christians is exceedingly dangerous because he can do a great deal while he's asleep that will make him look as if he were awake. In other words, we can speak and hear and walk and sing and think while we're asleep, spiritually asleep. Even when we're physically asleep. Even when we're physically asleep. I don't dream too much. But I recall I've had dreams where in my dreams I have been tempted to do something. And in my dream I said, no, I can't do that. In my dream now. And I wake up the next morning and say, wow. You know, is the Holy Spirit working in me while I'm asleep? At least in that case. I'm not always that way. But, you know, that's happened a few times to me. And when I wake up, I'm just awed about that, you know, and even in my dreams, I can resist temptation. I'm not saying all the time. I'm just, there's cases where that kind of stuff happens, I find. So even when we're sleeping, we can We can have unholy dreams. How do you deal with your dreams, you know, when you're sleeping? And it tells us in verse 15 and 17 there, it tells us to redeem the time. Now there's two different kind of times that Greeks have. One of them is a measure kind of time, day, month, year, hour, minute, whatever. Another kind of time is opportunity. The kind of time you have here that you're talking about is opportunity. It says redeem the time or redeem the opportunity. In other words, don't let the opportunity pass. You know, whatever opportunity is provided to you, take advantage of it at that time, because that opportunity may not present itself again. I guess we're out of time. Better let the kids in. We didn't go as deep as I wanted to, but we've got everything covered. We're ready for the next lesson next Sunday. So. Let's see. Next Sunday, we got communion next Sunday, so be prepared for that spiritually. And Easter Sunday, two Sundays from now. You know, they've got the morning and the evening, the veil service, so there's no...
Not evening.
Not morning. Morning.
Two morning service. So there's no Sunday school that day. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time to come together as your children and go over your word, Lord, and have it speak to us. As we go in your sanctuary now, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.